All right, today we're finally going to get to Christ coming to the earth and reigning for 1,000 years. Amen. It's going to be awesome. Hopefully, I won't finish it today, but the next 2 weeks we can go through Revelation 20. So you can turn there. We're going to turn to some other passage. Normally, I don't do this, but I'm going to turn to some other passages today. Hold your finger in Revelation 20, or if you're on your phone, don't bother turning there because you're going to go somewhere else first. I just was thinking about this. You know, some people today, they're walking down the street and they're afraid to walk down the street today in their neighborhood because they're going to get mugged. And, you know, store owners are afraid somebody's coming in, they're going to, you know, smash and grab. It's out of control, right? I remember in my neighborhood way back when, it was very peaceful. All the kids would be out, we'd be playing, you know, so many kids outside just playing. And we didn't worry about a lot of the stuff that's today. But when Jesus comes and rules the earth, there's going to be peace. I'm going to get to end towards the end of the message and next week even more and show you all the benefits of the millennial kingdom that is going to come. It's incredible. But as the bride, we should be rejoicing that Christ is coming back. Final total justice is going to be served. But then after that, we're going to come with him. The Bible says in Revelation 19:14, right, as the armies with Christ to help rule. And it doesn't say a lot about what we're going to be doing. Even in Revelation 20, it doesn't really tell us a lot about what's the conditions of the millennial kingdom. They're all found in the Old Testament, and I'm going to quote some of those to you as we go through this message. Revelation 19:14 says, and the armies which were in heaven, and most believe here talking about the church, followed him with white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Right? So we're going to be coming, we're going to be reigning with Christ. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us. Right? He didn't redeem angels, he redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred, every tongue and people and nation, has made us unto our kings and priests, and we shall reign with him on the earth. These are great promises. As believers in Christ. So we always have to do this in our life. We have to focus on the joys of Scripture to keep going on now. The joys of Scripture of the future, right? Whatever you're going through today, eventually, if you're a believer, you're going to be here reigning with Christ on the earth and there's going to be peace. So you always have to hold those things before you. We can't look with our human eyes now or you're going to want to give up. Right? In the kingdom, there's going to be no Republicans, no Democrats, no independents. Christ is going to be the monarch, and that's it. That's coming. There won't be waiting to still count the votes. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. We're going to throw it on the screen for you. I want you to remember this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's where we get the word martyr from. Let's lay aside, that means let's put away every weight. It's ankas, it means the masses, the things in our life that draw us down from living for God and worshiping him. They may not be sin, but we just got to do inventory, right? And he says, and the sin which so easily or entangles us besets us. And we all different, right? You can look at my sin and say, Pastor, your sin is so bad. But I can look at your, like, we all just struggle in different areas, right? We always think, well, my area is not as bad as your area. Oh, yes, it is. And he says, let us run with patience. That's the idea of endurance. The race that is set before us. Looking, and that's the idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Don't look at me. Don't look at somebody else. Don't look at anybody else. Right? You look at somebody else and you're going to go down. Looking unto Jesus, the author, he's the chief leader. That's the idea behind that. He's the chief leader. And the finisher means the completer of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, there's a key word now, endured. It means he stayed under. He stayed under the cross, despising the shame. Now, we could do this through Christ. We could do the same very thing. Don't think only Jesus can know. We could do the same thing, right? As we abide in Christ, we can endure things that we never dreamed of, You know, just looking at you, sister, your dad going through this thing right now. You know, you never dreamed like a couple months ago. I mean, he's healthy. He's playing the guitar. Right? Things are going to come. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. So we're going to stay under the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne. Despising the shame. Look, if I worried about everything that everybody ever said about me in the past, to my face, behind my back, I would have quit a long time ago being a pastor. Now, if you do come to me and say something, I'll think about it. If I need to repent, I'll repent, whatever. But you can't worry about every single person, everything that is said. Listen, you could accuse me, and sometimes I'm wrong, but Jesus was never wrong, and they falsely accused him over and over and over. I mean, he was God, and he had some great comebacks, but, you know, I'm not God, but he'd always come up with another question, and he would do that, you know. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction means opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So all I'm saying to you, let's look to Jesus, and one day we're going to be reigning with him on this earth. That's going to help you to endure, to stay under right now, all the things that happen in this life. It is not fair. Don't think it's going to be fair. It's not. Not in this realm. God is still sovereign over it. But don't fall into that self-pity. It'll destroy your life. So knowing one day we're going to reign with him helps us never to give up serving him. Remember, it's all about serving him. I quoted it last week, but one of my favorite verses, 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. So listen, you're only serving him. You're not serving me, the church, your spouse, your kids. Listen, forget about that, because if I'm serving Doug, or Doug's serving me, and, you know, he doesn't like what I'm doing, but I'm not going to serve Doug anymore. It has nothing to do with that. You're serving him, right? Ephesians 6 tells you that. When you go to work, you're not pleasing your boss. You're working for him, and the Bible says he will reward you. We have to do that with everything. We're serving Christ. Don't look for results, because they may not come for what you think that they are. 1 Corinthians 10:31, great song, magnify Christ. Whether you therefore eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's a maturing process to do that. I haven't always done that. You know, not that I always do it all the time too, but that's your ultimate goal. Like, I'm doing this for the glory. I'm not doing this for some benefit that I'm going to get out of it. I'm just going to do this for the glory of God. And through abiding, we can have victory now. Whether we sin or others sins against us. And so I want to tackle that a little bit before we get to Revelation 20. So turn to Romans chapter 7. And this is the way to victory over sin, over your sin. Right? Romans chapter 7. Paul, the Apostle Paul, this passage helps me so much, because here's the Apostle Paul who saw things that no man saw. And God used him to write, you know, 2/3 of the New Testament. And he still struggled. I mean, Jesus taught him directly. We always say that, you know, if I was there at the Red Sea, so I would never complain. You know, we say all those things, you know. So verse 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, right, the old sinful nature, we're all born with it, dwelleth no good thing. So there's no benefit to that. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says, I find not in my flesh, he's referring to. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Right? He's saying, I want to do good, but I'm doing evil. Now, if I do not, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So it's our flesh housed in this sinful nature. That's what's sinning, right? That's what's doing the no good, if you will. He says, then I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So evil will always be present. During the millennial kingdom, we're talking about Satan's going to be bound. We're going to get to that in a minute, right? But evil is present. Why? Because you have a flesh. Everyone has a flesh. Satan is still there with all his demons, and he's using the world system. So there's going to be evil. It's never going to go away. Not until partially in the millennial kingdom. Then when there's a new heaven and new earth, then it will be completely gone because there'll be no sin. There'll be no taint of sin. But until then, it's a struggle. But we're going to have victory, though, because he goes on to say, watch. He says, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So he's saying the divine nature, right, within us, the Holy Spirit, wants to follow the law of God. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, again, that law of sin, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. If I allow it, he's saying, if I yield to the flesh the own sinful nature, then sin will reign. As a Christian, the power has been broken and the penalty has been paid. But practically, we still can sin over and over and over again if we feed the flesh. Right? Anybody in here? He says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am. See, this is the really balanced life to really have. You have to see yourself, I am wretched, I am no good, but in Christ I'm everything. Because that part, O wretched man, keeps you humble to depend on him. As soon as you think, oh, I'm better than Jeff, I'm better than this person, you're in trouble. Because pride goes before destruction. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind of myself serve the law of God. So he's saying the divine nature serves God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So it's through the gospel, Jesus Christ, that we can have overcome sin and not sin anymore. It's possible. I'm saying I'm not doing it all the time, but it's possible to yield to the Spirit and not sin. And when we do that, we're bringing glory to God. When we sin, we're not bringing glory to God. So listen, I don't care what you're struggling with as a believer, you can overcome it through Jesus Christ abiding in you, dying, letting him live. And practically, I taught last week, right? Renew your mind, get scriptures where you're struggling with your besetting sins and use them, and don't feed the flesh. Practically, we got to do that in order for that to happen. Now, let me switch it. Now people are sinning against you. It's your enemies, if you will. How do you have victory over that? Turn to Romans chapter 12. And this is all, again, victory in Christ. I'm trying to help you and help myself to look at these passages of Scripture and have victory now. Yeah, we will reign with Christ in the future. Look at verse 17, Romans 12, 17. It says recompense, just a big word that says don't pay back to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, right? We can't control the other side. You can't control other people. Live peaceably with all men. See, we can't control what people do to us, but we can control our response. See? We can control our response back. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Now he's quoting Deuteronomy 32, 35 here. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So God's saying, look, I'll take care of that. It's not your job to take care of it. It's not your job to bring someone down. He says, therefore, if thy enemy, now he goes the opposite. Not only don't take him down, he goes, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, starve him. No, he says, feed him. That goes the extra mile of abiding in Christ. Now, you know what? You know, Rick is my enemy. He said this about me. I'm going to go and bless him. That's incredible. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's just they used to put, you know, coals of fire were for wood, for heat, for cooking, and you would go and somebody would run out, you give them, you would bless them with it. So he's saying, go bless someone so it leads them to repentance. Wow. That's like, whew. be not overcome of evil, but overcome, or you could put the word conquered. Conquer evil, overcome it, conquer it with good. So Jesus Christ, the gospel living through us, gives us the victory over our sin and those who sin against us. It's powerful. We are victors in Christ now and will be in the future. Those that accept Christ now and serve him will reign with him. Great verse, 2 Timothy 2:12 says this, if we suffer, now only a true Christian will suffer for Christ, right? We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now, initially, of course, we accept Christ. Can we still deny Christ at times? We're afraid, yes. But we're talking about overall denying him as Savior, right? So turn to Revelation 20 now. That was all introduction. To show you that we could be a victor now. We're going to be victors later. But this is that I kind of gave you the practical before we got to the text. Because so much time we're looking to the future saying, I just can't wait for Jesus to come back. And then we live this miserable life, right? Revelation chapter 20, and you're taking notes. What is involved with this 1,000-year reign of Christ? The first thing, jot down, is the binding of Satan. The binding of Satan. Let's read verses 1 through 3, and we'll talk about some of these phrases here. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and we're going to talk about what that is, had a great chain in his hand, obviously to bind him, right? And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. It's like four terms of them right there. Bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that. That's his main thing, is to deceive. The nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I'll talk about that probably next week. Why? Why did God bind him and then let him go again? We'll talk about that probably next week. All right, so let's talk about this bottomless pit. I've talked about it before a little bit in Revelation 9. It's used seven times in the book of Revelation. Revelation 9, 1 and 2 says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star far from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. There it is again. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there was a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So this is the abode of the worst demons. It's the kind of a detention center for the wicked demons. Now, why are some of those demons there? Luke chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, Jesus is dealing with a man who is demon-possessed, and it says this, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion. Now, Legion is 6,000 soldiers of a Roman Empire, right? Because many devils or demons were entered into him. And they besought him, who? The demons, that he would not command them to go into the deep. Now, the deep is the Greek word, abyssos, and it's where we get the word abyss from. So the abyss and the bottomless pit are the same thing, right? And some believe in Genesis chapter 6 when the demons cohabitated with women, right? Those demons were thrown into the abyss. Jude chapter 1 verse 6 says this, and the angels were kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So saying, see, some of those demons are there. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them unto the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So this cast them down to hell, it's a participle derivative of the Greek noun Tartarus, which is in the Greek language, it's where bad sinners go. So some demons God has put there for whatever reason. Okay, I just want to say that. Whether you agree with the Genesis 6 or not. Whatever reason, there are some demons that are there. They will be let out eventually, it seems, but will go back there during the millennial kingdom and be let out again at the end of the millennial kingdom because I think they're tied with Satan. Right? So During the millennial kingdom, they will be probably bound along with Satan. But at the end, I think they're loosed out as well. Okay, but eventually they'll all be in the lake of fire. So Satan is bound, or I'll say the word inactive, not allowed to deceive anyone for that 1,000 years. If, again, I said, if you have to pick one thing that Satan does, it's deception, right? He uses believers. Remember Peter? When Peter was stopping Jesus from going to the cross, what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Not that he was possessed by Satan, but he was being used by Satan, right? The Satan will use unbelievers, the Antichrist, the false prophets. He'll deceive people over and over and over again, including us, if we don't follow the scriptures. Now, the word deceive is planeo. It means to lead astray, to wander. So Satan is trying to get us to wander from the truth of Scripture. That's his main thing. He can't change this book, but he wants us to wander from the truth, even as believers. Let me give you some verses. Revelation 28, we'll get to this verse next week. And he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are on the four corners of the earth. I'm going to break down this verse next week. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Matthew 24:24. This is during the tribulation time. For there such arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, that they should deceive the very elect. Remember, I always say it all the time. All you see is supernatural. It's not always from God. If it wasn't for God, even during the tribulation, the believers would have been deceived. That's how powerful he is. Ephesians 4:14 says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. Remember, there was always a pint of poison in the lake of falseness, right? There's always truth. Even in the cults, there's some truth sometimes to what they're teaching. So Satan will use the Antichrist during the tribulation to say that the Antichrist is the Messiah, right? Halfway through, right? You're going to worship me. Revelation chapter 13, 11 through 14, we're going to throw on the screen for you. It says this, I beheld another beast, and that's the false prophet. We studied this in detail. I just want to refresh your memory. Coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, so he appears gentle and meek, and he spake like a dragon, that's Satan. And he exercised all the power of the first beast, the Antichrist, before him, and caused the earth, them which would dwell therein, to worship the first beast. That ultimately, when the one world church is destroyed, the purpose of the false prophet is to point everyone to worship the Antichrist. Verse 14, he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles we had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast, which he had the wound by the sword, and he did live. So Satan wants worship now, in the future. He tried to trick Jesus to worship him. Remember in Matthew 4? Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says this, and again the devil taking them up to exceeding high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, the idea is now, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So that's always his thing, is deceive to get worship. Now, we have to be so careful not to worship Satan. You say, wait, me? I'm a believer. I'm going to worship Satan. Through the idols of the things in our lives, whether they be people, possessions, projects, pleasures, we could put them first. Satan just tricks you. He can't get you back into his kingdom. It's like, oh, I'm going to toy this with them and put them away of worshiping and serving God. And we're all different. We all get pulled away with different things in our life. Romans chapter 16, 17, 18 says this, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That's why I have no problem telling people who preach, for example, I'll read the next verse, prosperity theology, get out of those churches. Get out of it. Because he says, watch, the next verse. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. See, prosperity theology is what? They look at the byproducts of what Christ could give you, not Christ. Christ is not the center. It's the byproducts of what you get. That's the focus. But we have to die to self and let Christ live through us. Another deception is this idea that Satan brings is that you won't reap what you sow. So let's go to that passage in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is a great passage. Oh, they're all great passages, right? Look, let's just start in verse 1 to get the context to where I want to go. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken, so before he realizes what's happening in his life, and he says, in a fault, and that's the word, like the idea of trespass, sin, right? So a brother or sister, they're going into sin, and then it says, ye which are spiritual. Who's spiritual? That person who's walking in the Spirit, right? And he says, restore. It's the word to mend, to bring together. Think of a doctor. You go to the emergency room, you broke a bone, and he's putting it back together so you can heal. So we're going to that person to help them heal. That has to be our motive. It's not just to take them down because they did something against me. No. Restore such a one. Watch now. In the spirit of meekness, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we got to go, man, only by the grace of God I'd be doing what they're doing. See, that spirit, the attitude is so important, how we go. Verse 2, bear you one another's burden. It's the Greek word is baras. It means heavy weight. And again, the context here is sin. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The principle of love. Right? You know, Proverbs 13:15 says this, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. See, good understanding is following God's word, but the opposite is, like, I'm not going to follow God's word, I'm going to follow sin. Eventually, it's going to get hard. We may enjoy sin for a little bit, everything seems wonderful. Hey, they're getting away with it. Oh, no. It's coming down. It's hard. It's easier to follow Jesus than to serve sin as a believer. We don't think that, though, because we're deceived at that moment. Let me just say this before I say this. Having a glass of wine is not wrong. Linda was talking about some of the coworkers. Why don't you drink? I said, look, and she made the statement that I always say, you show me one family where drinking brings them closer together, I'll name you thousands that is destroyed. I don't drink, okay? And I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. I don't drink. The reasons I don't drink is because if I didn't drink and I had a couple glasses of wine, I would be a little tipsy. Do you think I'll be more in the spirit or the flesh? It's just common sense. And again, I'm not saying this. You heard my first statement, okay? But watch. I don't see any good. I don't see any positive coming down that path. I see me going towards the flesh than the spirit. And I'm trying to help all these other people to stop doing it too. If you choose to do it, that's fine. All I'm trying to say to you is we really have to think ahead when we make decisions in our life. Is it about us? Or is it about the glory of God and helping other people? You gotta make those things. Again, we have freedoms, but even within those freedoms, it's like, you know what? I'm not going to do this so I don't make my brother stumble. See, that's a deeper level. It's not about me. And I can go into all the other things, but I'm not going to do that. Look at the next verse. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Listen, self-conceit leads to self-deception. Yeah, right? As soon as I think I'm something, I'm self-righteous. Oh, that self-righteousness is going to lead to self-deceit. Yeah. And then he says, but let every man prove, and the idea there's examine his own work, and then shall He have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. So don't compare yourself with somebody else. I'm probably not going to get as far as I want to get today, but don't compare yourself. Even God has gifted people differently, right? And faithfulness is just being faithful to what God has given you, not the results, because some results will be bigger in other people's lives. God has given them great abilities, right? And then he says, verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Ah, it's a different Greek word. And it's fortion. It means it's kind of like there's no weight involved. That's why Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's the same Greek word here in verse 5. This is not a contradiction. Me who is spiritual and someone struggling, I'm going to go to them in humility. I'm trying to restore them. I'm going to tell them the truth, though. See, a lot of times we don't want to tell the truth, because people don't want to hear it. We got to tell them the truth, because the truth is what sets you free. We can't go and compromise. We've got to tell them the truth. They may not want to hear it anymore. They may cut you off. But the truth will set them free. We can't look like we're going to offend somebody. We got to tell them the truth, because that's what's going to set them free. Verse 6, and let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches all good things. There's just talking about material possession. Somebody's teaching you the word of God, helping you. Hey, take care of them. That's the principle back in Numbers, 1 Corinthians. But this is the verse I want to get to, even though I was back there talking about being deceived too. Watch this now. Be not deceived. It means seduced. God is not mocked. That word mock means turn your nose up at him. So watch. I go and do this, and I think, I'm going to sow this, but I'm not going to reap it. I turn my nose up to God. Oh, yes, you will. Good or bad. Don't turn your nose up to God, because God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here, even in the context, it's about finances, if you think about it. But the principle holds to everything, of course. For he that soweth to his flesh shall flesh reap corruption. It means ruin. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, it means at the proper time, right, we shall reap if we faint not. So watch. I'm sowing good, whatever that area is. I'm sowing good. Hey, I'm trying to be a mom. I'm trying to be a dad. I'm trying to sow all the good principles into my kids about God. Oh, man, it doesn't seem to be working. You got to keep doing it. Keep doing it in time. In time. That's why we give up, because we forget we're deceived in thinking what we sow we won't reap. In both ways, bad and good. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, we're supposed to take care of our immediate family. 1 Timothy says you're worse than an infidel, right? If you don't do that, then you got the house of God. And then everybody else. There is a kind of an order, in a sense. Yeah. Now, I found this. Abeka Books puts out this commentary on Revelation. And he's how Satan deceives the nation. Six things. And I'm kind of running out of time, so maybe I'll end with this. This is really good. Number one, this is how Satan deceives the nations. Satan is the originator of all religion's deceptions. All the false religions and cults emanate from Satan. He is busy in churches and out of churches seeking to keep people from the truth, lest they hear the gospel and leave his kingdom of darkness. One person commented, quote, it makes me angry. I've gone to this particular church all my life and been active in it, and I feel like they have deceived me regarding the salvation of my soul. I remember being in high school, and there were Christians there, and I didn't know that at the time. They never told me about Christ. Never. I went in as a PT to a certain hospital. I was working there and everything, and I was just like, and again, I was trying to be bold as I could, and there were some Christians in there, but I didn't know it at first. That should not be us. That should not be us. Not that we're perfect. He says, in churches and religious literature, in the pulpit, Satan counterfeits the simple gospel to keep people from receiving eternal life. Number two, they said, Satan deceives the masses into thinking that money, pleasure, power, or fame will bring ultimate happiness. But statistics have suicides testify that these do not bring happiness nor give inner satisfaction. Number three, Satan is also a political deceiver. Much of the world has been deceived regarding socialism and the atheist political system of Marxism that has enslaved millions of souls. Number four, Satan deceives the educational intellectual world in accepting the false notion of evolution as a fact. Number five, Satan deceives educators into believing that the Dewey's progressive education as opposed to traditional education is the most workable and best method of education, yet the breakdowns of authority, respect, discipline, standards, education, achievement in America's school systems proves the opposite. I was talking with a teacher yesterday, fourth grade, and she was in a public school in Connecticut. She's saying, these fourth graders come and they tip over my desk. They do this, they do all this stuff. And it's like, he goes, and you can't even bring them to the principal now. I remember, man, in high school, the teacher grabbed the person down, brought him down to the, you know, to the, and I'm not saying there should be abuse, but I'm just saying, I respected the teacher. Talk back to the teacher. I didn't do that kind of stuff. The fourth grade, they're talking back, they're swearing at the teacher. It's all satanic. Yeah. And then number six, they said this. Satan has deceived many into relying on psychology and false philosophies for inner support and direction in their life. Again, I'm not saying all psychology is wrong, where they say biblical principles, they're true, but they don't all do that. I've heard a lot of stuff. Somebody come and tell me my psychiatrist or something said this. I said, well, that's the opposite of the Bible. Now, some do say things. Hey, forgive one another. Hey, that's biblical. Right? But Christ's principle set us free. Love as I have loved you, not as you have been loved. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Yeah, it's powerful. The gospel is so powerful. So one day we're going to be reigning with him. Right? It's going to happen. But let's look victorious now. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so powerful. Believe me, I'd be the first one to ask, forgive me for not living the gospel the way I should. And if you're in your seat, you should be saying the same thing. No one here has. The first thing I want to say to you is, if you're not saved, you're watching, you're here today, you're not born again, you've never repented from your sin, what you're trusting in, and received Christ by faith and accepted his grace, then you're not saved. You have to get saved to one day that you'll reign with him. Your sin will be gone. You won't spend eternity. We're going to get to this in this chapter, in the lake of fire, which is tormented day and night because God is holy and just. And we'll get there. We'll explain those things. People think, oh, God's a loving God, but he's also just and holy. You can't separate it all. You're here today, say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. Please talk to me. Talk to somebody here. You're watching. Send an email. Call me. Whatever it may be. We want to lead you to Christ. Thank God, Sean, 6 months ago, walking down the street in front of the church, he professed Christ. And Father, I pray for him and many that are new believers that would grow. They would learn these principles and begin to live them to bring glory and honor to you. Pray for those who've drifted away to come back to you. Are you living a victorious life? We can do it. Let's not be complainers. Like Pradeep was saying, you know, let's be thankful. God gave us the breath to speak. Are we thanking him or are we complaining? The breath that he very gave us. Let's look to these promises. Let's look to the scriptures and be like Christ. We can do it through abiding in him, through renewing our mind. So, Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Continue to work through us that we would bring you glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.